Everyone, I think we got the mic working there. Sorry about that. Glad to be here, and I'm glad to have this hour of worship as we have just had. It's been very beneficial and very uplifting. You think about what we have just done, and singing praises to God and encouraging one another in song. You think about the wonderful prayer that was offered. Think about the time that we spent communing with the Lord at the Lord's table this morning. I hope that we have benefited from this. I hope that we have put everything else out of our minds and hearts and focused on what God has to say, focused on what God wants for us in our lives. I certainly have benefited from this morning, and I hope that you have as well. We have, as I can see, quite a few visitors with us this morning, and we're very glad for your presence. If you don't know, I am not Jim Deason. The cloning process has not fully taken place yet, so I'm not there yet. But Jim is away at a meeting. He's doing a meeting Sunday through Wednesday in Decatur, and we're praying for his success there, but that is why I am before you this morning and not him. We want to continue to pray for both Houston as they are recovering from Harvey and still dealing with the aftermath, but also for those in the Tampa area of Florida as well, as the hurricane is about to pass through there. And pray for their safety and pray that the Lord will be with them at this time. And pray that if there's anything that we can do to help, that we will. If you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm a bit trepidatious because that PowerPoint did not turn out the way that I had made it. So let's hope the rest of it continues to go that way. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps Jesus' most famous discourse, the immediate context right before Jesus makes this statement in verse 24, Jesus is talking about storing up treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. And the context right after is about worrying about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink. But right in the middle here, we have this paradigm, this statement by Jesus. And he lays out three statements regarding serving two masters, and his argument can be broken down into this logical format. First, you have the general truth. No one can serve two masters. Second, you have the rationale, the reasoning for this general truth. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then you have the specific application of this general truth that he has laid out. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so we have these three sections of the text that we'd like to talk about today. And it's our aim to look at these three points separately to help us understand this passage within the biblical context. So let's first talk about this general truth. No one can serve two masters. This principle is something that we know intuitively, but in application, we don't follow this principle. In fact, often we try to serve multiple masters pretty often. We know that this should not be so. Joshua knew it should not be so. In the book of Joshua, if you'll turn over there, Joshua chapter 24, I appreciate Micah leading the songs that he did this morning, and he led Dare to Stand Like Joshua upon my request for good reason. Because it comes straight from this verse. Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We know what Joshua knew and the Israelites knew, that you cannot claim to serve God while serving other gods, because God is a jealous God. Joshua and the Israelites knew that they should serve God and God alone. But it's only a generation or two later that these people turn aside to other gods. And we find what happens throughout the history of Israel is that often Israel was still worshiping God, but they were not worshiping Him alone. And that their hearts were really with these other gods, the Baals, the Ashtoreths. Their hearts were not with Jehovah, God. And that's a problem. That was the problem with Israel. It wasn't that they had completely forsaken God. And yet they had. Because you cannot serve two masters. Their hearts were not really with serving God. They were just rendering lip service to Him. They were just crossing off some of the boxes in serving God, but they had no interest in really serving Him. Their hearts were with other gods. And yet, we find today, we're in the same situation. Yes, there are few pagan gods still around to serve today. There's no Baals, there's no Ashtoreths. The Roman pantheon is, or the Greek pantheon rather, is considered mythology now. They're not gods to still serve today. There might be a few pagan gods still around, but for the most part, there aren't. And yet, we find ourselves in the same situation as the Israelites, because there are other masters still to serve today that we have to fight against. Here are some of the masters that we serve today. Number one is our career. We serve the God of advancing our careers by putting in long hours at work, going to dinners and parties, and ultimately neglecting our spiritual duties individually and within our families. And both men and women are guilty in this regard. A particular area of concern over the past 30 or 40 years has been the feminist movement, because many women have neglected their God-given duty to their families to pursue a career in this world. But it is not just women. Men and women deceive themselves into thinking that they can put God into a box. Here is Sundays and Wednesdays, and maybe a little bit of Bible study time every now and then, some prayer time. And here's this box of Sundays and Wednesdays, and God gets put over here. And here is the box of the rest of our lives, our careers, our families, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And they are separated. We put God into the box of Sundays and Wednesdays so that we can advance our careers through the rest of the week. And God will not be content with being put in a box. We cannot serve the God, the master of our careers, and still claim to serve God. Another master that we serve is our family. And yes, we do have spiritual responsibilities. We have responsibilities laid out by God Himself to our families. And I do not mean to diminish that. However, our family can become our master. Our family can become our God. Everyone knows of the family that has every minute of the day filled out with school functions, practices, recitals, games, and they never seem to have time with God, for God. We know of the family that has, you know, baseball games aplenty or whatever the case may be. And you won't see them darken the door, but every once in a while, even the parents, because they're going to support their child's functions, their child's games, their child's recitals, whatever the case may be, and they don't have any time for God. Parents can fall into the trap of getting themselves and their kids involved in too much and once again neglecting their spiritual well-being. Furthermore, we may have family members who are not living right with God and are pulling us away from them, or from Him rather. We spend time with them and we may even turn a blind eye to their spiritual problems. And we are not truly serving God. We are serving the master of our family. We are putting them first over God. We cannot love our families more than we love the Lord. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The point is that, yes, we have a responsibility to our families. Yes, we should love our families. But God is first. If it comes down to spending time with a loved one who has fallen away and who is a bad influence on in your life, maybe even they're withdrawn from, and you continue to treat them as if they have done nothing wrong, you continue to let their influence build up in your life, even though it is a negative one, then you are serving your family, the master of your family, rather than God. If you are attending school functions of your kids or recitals, whatever the case may be, instead of coming and being with the Lord's people, then you are serving the master of your family, not God. You might be trying to serve them both, but you can't. You cannot serve two masters. Another master we serve is technology. Several media today compete for our attention and time on a daily basis and are more accessible than ever before. You have TV, internet, video games, etc., 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 and they have become our masters and our gods. For most people, if I asked how much time we spend on Facebook, other social media, or TV, internet, the only proper answer would be too much. And that goes for me as well. And the fact that we carry these distractions everywhere we go with us in our pockets only makes them that much more dangerous. And often we don't even realize just how much time we spend on them until somebody asks us. Hours upon hours are spent with technology, and very few of these hours are productive in God's kingdom. There are some good apps that you can find for Bible study and for prayer and for memorizing scripture. But so often we're filling up our time with Angry Birds and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. And yes, it's a problem for younger people, for my generation. Yes, millennials are always on their phones, me included. This is true. But I can tell you this, it's not just a problem for millennials. It's a problem for all of us. I've seen 40, 50, 60-year-olds who are just as attached to their phones, just as attached to their computers as millennials are. And if we have 3, 4, 5, 6, who knows how many hours a day eaten up by technology, that leaves little, if any, for God. We cannot serve the master of technology as we have been serving him. We have to be more cognizant of our time and not let it slip away. You cannot serve two masters. For time's sake, we won't get into this as much, but the praise of men. In the same Sermon of the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 18, Jesus warns against loving the praise of men and doing things to be seen of men. If we make what other people think of us our master, our God, instead of serving God no matter what, that is a huge problem. And it's something that Jesus warns against quite a bit. And obviously money. But we will get into that a little bit later on. And these are just a few of the masters that we serve on a daily basis. The masters that get in the way of serving the Lord. Because we try to serve them and God at the same time. And Jesus tells us this is impossible. And he gives us the reason for that. It says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Jesus' reasoning is in the form of an ultimatum. Love or hate, loyalty or despising. In serving two masters, you cannot love them both and be loyal to them both, because eventually they will have conflicting demands. But there is an underlying principle here that we should not overlook. That in order to properly serve whatever master you serve, you must have the proper love and loyalty for them. That means that in serving God, we must love God. We must be loyal to Him. So what does that mean? What does the proper love for God entail as we strive to serve Him? First of all, I would suggest it means loving His Word. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, I've just picked out a few verses here. First in 97, David says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verses 162 and 163, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Now, verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. And this is just a small sampling of David's love for God's commandments and his attitude that we should emulate. David, as we know, was considered a faithful servant to God. He was described as a man after God's own heart. And I think it's no coincidence that he was described this way, and we see the love that he had for the scriptures. I think those thoughts are intertwined. He loved the law of God. He was described in scripture the way he was because of his burning heart for the word of God. Read Psalm 119 sometime. I know it's a long read, but it's not that long. And read just how many times David talks about the law of God and how good it is, how wonderful it is, how much he loves it. This is the kind of attitude that we should have towards Scripture. And do we? But not only must we simply love His Word, it naturally follows that we would also keep His Word, keep His commandments. John 14 verse 15, Jesus says to His disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus lays it out as plain as day to His disciples in typical John writing format. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we love the Lord, we will keep His commandments. And while this is a no-brainer, while this is simple, while pretty much everything that we're going to be talking about today is simple in idea, it becomes lost in translation. It becomes difficult in application. Because so many people lose sight of God's authority and the importance of keeping His commandments while still claiming to love Him. And there is absolutely no divorcing of these two thoughts in any circumstance. We should always keep that in the forefront of our mind. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. It's not, oh, I love God over here. I love God, but I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. I'm going to keep living my sinful lifestyle. It doesn't work like that. They are together. They are here. You cannot separate them. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. We will do what He says, no matter what. Loving God also means loving His people. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is a yet another simple idea. It's a no-brainer. As John even points out, that it is commanded for us to love our brother. And so if we love God, we will keep his commandments. Thus we will love our brother. And yet there is a divorce of these thoughts in practice by many. And so we need a reminder. If I claim to love God but hate my brother, then I am a liar. Yet I know far too many brethren who claim to love God and serve him with all their heart, yet they can't stand brother or sister so-and-so. They can't be in the same building with them. If they go out to eat and cross paths with them, they might even leave. And yet, we need to get this down in our minds. There is no situation where these two thoughts are divorced. If you love God, you will love your brother. You cannot hate your brother and love God. It's an easy concept, but do we understand it in practical terms? Do we get it enough to understand that if we have a problem with our brother, if we have hate in our hearts for our brother, that we need to work it out in order to be an acceptable servant of God? If not, if we don't see that need, then we need to examine our hearts thoroughly and not harden them in this issue. If we love God, we will love our brother. So we've seen the general principle. We've seen the reasoning behind it. But now it's time to examine the specific application that Jesus makes in this passage. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. See, money is a particularly enticing and demanding master to serve, which is why Jesus names it specifically here. Money can be a master to all by appealing to two basic desires, and I want to talk about those for just a moment. Two basic desires. The first is the love of abundance, the God of more. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 6, and in the preceding verses, Jesus talks about this God of more, the love of abundance, and he warns against having this mindset. Starting in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Loving abundance and laying up treasures for yourself on earth will bring your desired reward, for sure. But money and possessions are fleeting. Thieves steal, moth and rust destroy. This world will burn, and your possessions, whether in this life or the next, will be gone. Think about the people in Houston. Think about what will happen to inevitably to some people in Tampa. Just over a month ago, maybe they have their houses, their possessions, their cars, everything that they could want. And they're living comfortably. And they think, I've got it made. And then all of a sudden, a storm comes. All of a sudden, something happens. And that house is damaged and flooded. And things are lost beyond repair. And then what? In the Gospel of Luke, it deals with money more than any other gospel. And in it, we have contained the stories like the rich fool, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich young ruler, and others. It serve as warnings for this love of abundance. This storing up treasures on earth, rather than storing up treasures in heaven. And Jesus warns against it. Over and over and over again. We need to not put our value in the treasures that we have on earth. Because as we have seen, practically right before our eyes, it can be taken in an instant. The other basic desire that Satan uses for the love of money is our worry for survival. And Jesus talks about this too in the Sermon on the Mount. Starting in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." See, ultimately, the God of money is yet another attempt by Satan to turn us away from God and make us forget that only through him we will have what we need. This is why we cannot serve God and money, because they are in opposition with one another. Satan has always, from the beginning, deceived us into thinking, well, if we will just go after this, if we will go after that, if we will turn aside from God and not follow him, that's the way to have what we need. Whether you're looking for money or for pleasure or for pride, whatever it might be, Satan says, come follow this master and you'll get what you want. The one who has made money his master thinks that either his abundance or his poverty is something that he can control, when it is God who gives and who takes away. And that is why we must serve him, because he is in control. That's why we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because Jesus saw that God is in control and he will provide for those who are faithful to him. God says, if you will serve me, you will have everything you need, because I'm in control. And God has shown throughout the Bible, throughout our lives, that he is in control. We have every reason to trust him, to have faith in him, to realize that if we will seek him, then we will have everything that we need. But Satan says, no, what you need is money. Money is how you get comfort in your life. Money is how you have everything that you need. Serve money. Whether you have this love for abundance or this worry for survival, the desire, the base desire is the same. It's wanting to control what only God can control. And we can't do that. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We cannot serve any other master than him, because if we are, then we're saying that God is not sufficient. God will not provide what we need. And we know that that is not true. We must have faith in him. And so I'm wrapping up today. We've learned multiple things. We've learned today that serving multiple masters is impossible, because they will have conflicting demands in which we must choose a side. We've learned that there are many masters and false gods that will try to make us subservient to them, try to bring us away from God, and we must be aware of the pitfalls that they bring. We've learned that to serve God must mean that we love him. And that means that we love his commandments, we keep his commandments, and we love our brother. We've learned that money is a particularly difficult snare that Satan uses to deceive people into thinking that they control the circumstances of their well-being. But money is a master that will treat us harshly. And finally, we've learned that we must serve God, and God alone, because He is the only master worth serving. He is the only master that is good to us. And so we are reminded of the words of Joshua that were spoken to the children of Israel. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And they ring true to us. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether you serve your career, whether you serve your family, technology, hobbies is one that I did not mention, money, whatever master you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who will you serve? Whose side are you really on? We're about to sing, Who Will Follow Jesus? And we will proclaim, I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Is that true? Will you really be living the meaning of those words? Who will you serve? Will you serve God? If you're here this morning and you have not made that decision yet to serve God, to completely devote your life to Him, then now is the time to do so. Now is the time to say, I'm getting rid of everything else in my life. The sin, the base desires, the distractions. I'm going to serve God and God alone. And you can do that by obeying His commandments, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing Him before men, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. But if you are a Christian, maybe you have turned aside to other masters. Maybe you have started serving the master of money or family or whatever else. And you have realized today that that is the case and that you know in your heart that you cannot serve two masters any longer. And you can make it right. You can turn your heart back to God and serve Him and Him alone. Choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.